are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Crossing the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zereth. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Great, Donna. Wow. That deserves some applause, huh? Those readings never help us recruit new scripture readers. You know, it's like, I'm never signing up for that. All right. Well, this week something amazing happened on Marine Drive. Marine Drive is the famous boulevard in Mumbai, India. Mumbai is one of the biggest cities in the whole world, so they would call it a mega city. Its population, its metro area, is 21.3 million people. A little bigger than our metro here. To put it into perspective, only two U.S. states have a population that is larger than the city of Mumbai, California, and Texas. So it is hard for us Minnesotans to fathom, I think, this kind of place. In this megacity, Marine Drive is the place where people go to hang out. It's a busy promenade right in between the skyscrapers on one side and the beaches of the sea on the other. And so it's full of shops and restaurants and hotels, and it's one of those urban landscapes where there's constantly people and traffic, and it never sleeps. Well, just a few days ago, a man set up a cello in the middle of Marine Drive, in the middle of the hustle and bustle, and he began to play. Now, street musicians in big cities like this, I mean, are pretty common, but this was no ordinary occurrence. Because this performer was playing Johann Sebastian Bach's Cello Suite No. 1, which probably is not your typical street music, and he was playing it from memory. And though no one knew it, they were listening to a man who has won 19 Grammys and considered the greatest living cellist today. It was the Chinese-American Yo-Yo Ma. And there he was playing an impromptu performance amidst the sound of people and honking cars and the sea crashing behind him. And passersby then started to stop and just be captured by this music and pull out their cell phones, and some of them took video of this mesmerizing little performance. And when he was done, The musician packed up his cello and walked across the street into his 5-star hotel. People described it as magical and spellbinding and amazing. It's a special treat to see something amazing, whether it's a musical performance like Yo-Yo Ma, or athletic ability like this year watching Patrick Mahomes, or something like the night sky, maybe a few days ago, a super blood wolf moon or whatever it was called. Amazing. And here right in the middle of our passage, we have this line that says, "The Lord will do amazing things." And so today we want to see the amazing things he did at the Jordan River. And we want to step into the amazing things that he is calling you and I to today. How many times, I was asking myself this week, have I driven up and down the same boulevard before then finally his voice lifts above the fray, calling us to do something greater? The early part of the new year, we're studying this book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And if you missed last week, you can catch up from week to week and listen to the podcast. This is the part of the Bible where God's people finally enter into the promised land. And we say finally because it had been centuries of waiting since this had been announced to Abraham. They'd been waiting for the promised land. And they've been traveling toward it since Egypt when they left with Moses 40 years prior. And now it's finally here. They're at the doorstep. And so last week we got started in Joshua 1 and we heard the call of God to Joshua to be strong and courageous, that he will be with his people as they cross this river and enter the land. And now this week we're in chapter 3 and this big moment where they step into the river. Now you might be wondering if you're familiar with the story a little bit in Joshua, what about chapter 2? We went from 1 to 3 and we skipped 2, which is this great story about Rahab. And you have to be here in May because her story is so special. We put it in a message series in May called Ordinary Heroes. And so come back and you will get to hear the story about Rahab the prostitute. And now everybody's intrigued. So we'll see you then. But for today, chapter 3 and this moment as God's people cross the river into Canaan. Now, there's something I think we need to address about this whole topic of the conquest in Joshua. And we're just going to do this right off the bat, and then we'll get into the text. But I realize that we're talking about one group of people coming into a land, a region that was not their own, and they're going to displace the people who were there first. And this is not going to be like a chess match, but it will be done by military battle. So the Israelites will take the promised land in this way. And you know, just to speak plainly, they could be labeled the aggressors in this story. Taking what does not belong to them by conquest and killing whatever will be in their path. And then we wrestle with this being commanded by God. And I think it is absolutely normal and understandable to kind of feel this tension and be made a little uncomfortable by it. It's a good question. It's a hard question. And it's important, I think, to wrestle with hard questions as we follow the Lord. You know, God does not invite you to follow him and then to bury your head in the sand and turn off your brain. So how do we make sense of this? Well, I think first, if the answer was easy, it wouldn't be a hard question. We'd have already cruised past it. But what I'd like to do is just provide a few thoughts that sometimes can be lost in the shuffle, or maybe we're not aware of them. And I don't think they will alleviate every tension. It's like, oh, Joshua, you know, easy book of the Bible. But what they will do is, I think, is paint the picture of what's really happening in this book. And this, in a lot of places, you know, could be a lecture or a whole discussion. But we're just going to try to name three things briefly that we'll, in future weeks too, have to look back on and recall. So here's the first thing I'd say. We have to remember that in Joshua, we are talking about something that is not universally true for all of God's people for all of time. But the conquest that we read about in Joshua is one fairly short time period in redemptive history. Some of you, I know, are musicians or you like music. Do you know what a crescendo is? It's the one that starts small and gets wider. And it means to play gradually louder, right? So I picture this sort of like a crescendo, and where God starts small and he starts with one person. He starts with Abraham. This is his plan to rescue the world. And Abraham and Sarah then become a family. And this one family then becomes a small nation, the nation of Israel, who are really meant to show God to all the other nations around them. But Israel can't do it. And they mess it up time and time again as we track through the Old Testament. And so Jesus comes and he creates a new covenant at the cross and a new people called the church. And the church now, unlike Israel, is not an ethnically defined group of people, but includes people of every tribe and tongue and nation who have recognized that Jesus is Lord. And the whole story of God is moving toward Jesus. This crescendo is building, and the dynamics can change as the story expands. Does that make sense? All right. The conquest of Joshua is one chapter in that larger story. And for you and I, now living in the new covenant era, this could not happen like it did back at that time. Jesus brought a different kind of conquest, didn't he? It's not land or military, political powers, but it is sin, death, and the enemy. That's Jesus' conquest. And the church has different marching orders than Joshua. That's what Jesus brings about. So that, for starters, here's the second thing. In our moral wrestling with conquest, we can miss the context of what is happening in this story. And that is that God was using Israel for his purposes of justice and judgment upon Canaan. The nations occupying the promised land, there's, I think, seven. And Donna, getting through that list, that was impressive. Girgashites and Hittites and all these folks. There's seven listed. There's about 12 total that would have been in this geographic region. And these nations that were occupying this land at this time were notorious for their unhinged, immoral way of life. And that is not just detailed in the Bible, like this biased book is painting some picture, but we look at archaeology and we look at historical record. Half of it I couldn't even list to you this morning because it wouldn't be proper in a family-friendly environment like this, of what we know was happening in that place and time. Basically, anything goes in violence, sexual acts, witchcraft, idol worship, and often kind of all mixed together. It's well documented, and the thing that seems to have turned God's stomach the most was this practice in Canaan of child sacrifice to the Canaanite god Moloch, of kids from birth to age 4. And eventually, God says, enough. And it almost makes us think back to the time of Noah as well, doesn't it? Eventually, God says, enough. He is holy and righteous and just and good, and he cannot endure evil. And so he wipes it out. And the conquest of Canaan is God's judgment upon these people in this land. In Deuteronomy 9:5, Moses says to Israel, before we get to Joshua, he says, on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. And so that's what he does. All right, and then here's the last one. So one, two, the third consideration is that God will do what God will do. What God says goes. And it is good to wrestle with this question about conquest, but in the end, we might still feel like we don't actually understand everything. Not every tension is alleviated. And then I find that you have to be okay acknowledging that there are things that you can't completely understand. That's intellectual honesty, it's spiritual humility. But what you can do is trust in the character of God, that he is good and just and compassionate and holy and perfect and kind and merciful, and you could add to the list all through the pages of Scripture. And so whatever is happening in Joshua, we know that God is working in accordance with his character. And he is God. And I'm not. So I'm going to be okay with him writing the story. All right, three things, just spending a few minutes on it. Again, it's a big topic, but I hope that gives you just a taste of it, and I hope that these three things together will help lead us into this book of the Bible. Today we're in chapter 3, and we're about to cross the Jordan River, and so let's look at the story, and we're just going to highlight certain portions of it. We start in verse 1, where it says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim." You got to read that one carefully. "And they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over." Now, we said last week, and this we'll just touch on briefly, that the Israelites were on this, they were kind of doing this extended stay camping, the KOA, 10 miles east of the Jordan. Shittim means acacia grove. And so really, it must have been a nice place to stay, but it was not on the banks of the river. And so what we see is this happening in two stages. And step one is that the people have to get from the acacia grove over to the bank of the river. And we said last week, this would have been no small feat, because the number of people in Israel at this time, this group of people camping out, was 2.5 million. That is half of our state. And so they get everybody to the river, and then what are they supposed to do next? Here's the first of four key statements from the text that we've drawn out this morning. And if you're a note taker, you're welcome to jot some of these down if you'd like to and take them home with you. Number one, know where to go by going with God. Know where to go by going with God. In verse 2, it says, "After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it." Now, the Ark of the Covenant was last seen in 1981 by Indiana Jones. No, actually, he didn't see it. That's why he survived, right? But no, in real life, the Ark of the Covenant was built in the Old Testament, and it was built as a symbol for God's presence with his people. Remember last week, the reason that Joshua could be strong and courageous, that it had a basis underneath it, and it was that God is saying, "I will be with you." So the Ark of the Covenant is the visual reminder, the post-it note that travels with the people that says, "God is with you." It was built in Exodus 25 at the foot of Mount Sinai, and there were three things. You can see it's sort of this box kind of structured. It had three things inside. It had the tablets of the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's rod that represented God's leadership. And it had a jar of manna that represented God's provision. And the Israelites had carried the Ark of the Covenant through the wilderness for 40 years, reminding them that as they wandered, they were not alone, but that God was with them. And so there on the bank of the river, when the priests pick up and carry the Ark of the Covenant, that is the signal, that's the sign that it's time to move. And the symbolism is that they're going to follow God into the promised land. They're going to follow him across the river. It says in verse 4, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." How true is that for you and I today? Is there something in your life where you're looking for direction? Is there something in your life where you're wondering, what is the next step in 2019? Where is God leading me? How will I know how to follow him and where to go? And for some of you, you might look at what God is calling you to do, and you say, "I've never been this way before. This is unfamiliar territory." I had a 24-hour stopover on a flight this summer that took me to this little Middle Eastern country of Qatar. 24 hours. So what are you going to do when you're in a strange land and you're wondering where to go and how you're going to get around? You get an Uber. So the Uber driver took me all around the city, the capital city of Doha. And one of my favorite stops was we stopped at the beach. And it was 114 degrees out. All right? Minnesotans in January are like, I'm going to Qatar. I don't know where it is. I'm going. 114 degrees out. And I step into this hot white sand. And I walk down. I wade into this turquoise bathwater of the Arabian Sea. And behind me, this group of guys rides by on camels. And I'm thinking, where in the world am I? Sometimes we find ourselves in totally unfamiliar territory. And in the sense of calling, which this summer was not, but in the sense of calling and Joshua, he was going to have to leave his comfort zone. As the Israelites followed God into the promised land, they're going to have to leave behind the wilderness. And actually, this acacia grove was not so bad. The wilderness wandering of 40 years had been a result of disobedience, of not following God. But sometimes, even staying in the same old wilderness can feel more comfortable than something new. God is calling you into new places as you follow him. Places that might make you nervous. Places where your heart skips a beat. Places you have never been before. But he doesn't expect you to know the way. He says you should just follow him. And he'll take care of the rest. In Joshua, they're to follow the Ark of the Covenant. But for you and I, the presence of God came in this crescendo in Jesus. As he is the presence of God in flesh and blood and not a box. And then ultimately, Jesus gives us this gift called the Holy Spirit, the presence of God within you. The presence of God indwelling you. Romans 8:14 says that the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. He's like your spiritual GPS, the one on your phone or in your car that shows you the way. So number one, you will know where to go by going with God. Number two, prepare yourself today for what the Lord will do tomorrow. I love this verse. It's the one from which we grab the title for today's message. In verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. For Joshua and the people on the Jordan, the amazing thing was that God was going to somehow get them across this raging river. Last week we talked about what the Jordan River is like today and what it was like back then. And so again, just the shorter recap of what we did last week. If you have been to the Jordan River, you've taken a trip to the Holy Land, you've seen it, and it was after 1950, you saw a totally different river than the one that they knew in Scripture. In the 1950s in Israel, they started to dam up the Jordan River and to siphon off water for irrigation and all kinds of things, so that the Jordan River today has been reduced by 90% of its water flow. All right, so the Jordan River today, you might see the scenic spot like this, like the baptismal site if you go there as a tourist. But that is not the Jordan River that was before them. Back then, it would have been 100 feet across, and it would have been 12 feet deep. And we're going to add to that that the conditions in Joshua 3, as they cross the river, are flood stage. The floodplain of the Jordan River is a mile wide. And so in the spring melt and in this barley harvest season, you have to imagine this water just barreling down the Jordan River. And that floodplain itself is packed with tangled brush and undergrowth, and all this is being swept over. This is a violent river that they're approaching. But God has made it clear he is going to do something amazing. And we said last week he has picked the flood stage, apparently, for precisely that reason. Because no one will be able to say on the other side of the Jordan, well, we got lucky. Well, we found this little shallow spot, and we were able to get everybody across. Sometimes we might get the wrong picture in our minds, I think, when we think about the Jordan and crossing the Jordan, almost like a movie, you know, where you see this sandaled foot just kind of calmly stepping down into the still waters, and and a hymn starts to play softly somewhere. Maybe it's Wade in the Water. You know, we get the wrong idea when it comes to the Jordan River. If you were to put your foot in that water, it was probably more likely to rip your sandal clear off. I mean, this water is churning underneath and it's frothing at the top. And it is going to take something amazing to get these people across. So Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. God's going to do something amazing, so let's get ready. Consecrate is a Bible-sounding word. The Oswald Chambers piece is fantastic. Did you know he was a YMCA chaplain? We've shared that here before. Consecrate is a Bible-sounding word, but it just means to get ready for God. It's related to words like sanctify or holy or sacred. If something is consecrated, it is set apart for a special purpose. So when we have birthdays in my family, my extended family, there is a red plate that gets taken out of the hutch? I think it's called a hutch. And it says, you are special. And for birthdays, then you get the special plate. It's set apart for that purpose. And so Joshua is saying here, get out your red plates, everybody. God is going to do something special. And in this case, it's people who are going to be consecrated. So you have to imagine, you know, everybody's taking a bath and getting all freshened up for the next day. There are certain foods that they're going to set aside and abstain from and fast from. There are certain interactions with their spouse that they're supposed to set aside. We'll leave it at that. God wanted their full attention on the amazing things that he was about to do. Last week we started to ask ourselves, what is God calling me to step into this new year? Write the words to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we were asking ourselves, what new thing is he calling me to? What step of faith is before me? And as that answer is taking shape for you, or even if you already know what that step looks like and you are preparing yourself today, now, there are different ways that you could consecrate yourself or this year or this activity, this step of faith. Spiritual preparedness is something that any of us can do. And so maybe today you'd like to meet somebody after worship over by the prayer banner, and you just would like somebody to pray for you about this step of faith, about what lies ahead. Or maybe there's some time each day that you're going to take and just dedicate that time to focusing on the Lord and praying about the matter at hand. Or maybe there's something you're going to abstain from for a time, or a way that you're just going to free up some brain space and be able to focus on what God is leading you to do. Maybe there's a particular scripture passage that you are going to put to memory and meditate on as you prepare. Spiritual readiness is important. And so number two this morning was prepare yourself today for what the Lord will do tomorrow. Number three, come close and listen to God's word. We saw how important this was in chapter one, and here it is again. What's important is repeated. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. One translation says, one of the commentaries in translating it literally says, come close and listen. And I love that picture. On Sunday nights, here in January, February, we're doing Financial Peace University, this class that the church is leading and offering, and folks from the Y are coming as well. And my assignment has been to help Michelle Krieger with leading the kids in their curriculum time and then in the game time here in the gym. And when it's time for games, this curtain is down. We're right over here. And we have this half of the gym. And we meet and we try to get all these school-age kids to sit in a circle on the gym floor, which is no small task. There's a lot of energy in that circle. They're ready to go. But I've learned something that probably our teacher friends here have known a long, long time. And that is, I don't try to talk louder. I tried that. They just talk louder. But I keep my voice down. So the kids have to lean in and listen. What game are we playing? What are the rules? You know, the instructions for the activity. And it's like this little pre-game huddle that we have right over there on the gym floor. And it's not perfect, but we meet together and come in close. Do you know that your Bible wants to talk to you? For a lot of us, there's probably so much noise and such a fast pace that carries us through life that we might not hear it very well, but the Bible is trying to speak to you. Have you ever noticed how when a lot of background noise gets turned down low, like at your house, maybe things are finally quiet in the evening, and all of a sudden you can hear something that was probably there the whole time, but now it finally got quiet enough you could hear it? I mean, even here, as we're really quiet, as those air exchangers are off during the worship service, when you can hear this sound that otherwise you would miss. Some small sound that gets covered up by everything else. And I almost picture in this space this morning that, you know, the blue Bibles on our tables are making this small sound, God trying to speak to us. And if we're really quiet, you know, we might be able to hear his voice saying, be strong and courageous. I am with you. I'll show you the way. Get ready. I'm about to do something amazing. Don't miss it. You have to lean in and you hear this book saying, come close and listen. The Bible on your shelf at home is speaking to you. The one in your kid's bedroom is making some soft noise, just waiting to be heard. God wanting to meet with us there. Verse 9 says that he is the living God. He is the living God. He's not a relic, but he is here and he is speaking to you now. So number 3, come close and listen to God's word. And then as we finish, here's the last one for today. Number 4, step into the water and watch what God will do. We've been waiting for this moment. The writer of Joshua is so skilled at building this suspense. And we've been waiting since chapter 1, and we get to chapter 3, and we have to wait till verse 15. And it says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. And you see the city, Adam and Zarethan, and they're 16 miles upstream. It's piled up in a heap. And they stood on dry ground, God underlining his miracle. They are not going to trudge through the muck and the mud as the water's away, but it's still moist underneath. They are standing on dry ground. Notice that the miracle did not happen until they did what? They put their feet in the water. And as they took that step into the floodwaters, that's when God cleared the way, and not a moment before. Some of us might have a sense of what God is calling us to do, but we're waiting for things to settle down. Yeah, we're saying it's flood stage out there. I'm just going to find a better time to take that step. And God is saying, there is no better time to follow me. But trust me, you don't have to do amazing things. That's what I do. You just have to follow me and take the first step. So here's the big idea, the whole passage this morning, that God will lead you in amazing ways tomorrow as you follow him faithfully today. And as we finish our study this morning, I would ask you, are you ready to do what he has put on your heart? You might be 15 years old here this morning, and God is speaking to you. You might be 85 years old this morning, and this year, this appointment will be no less important than any of them that came before. The best place to ever be is walking in the purposes of God and following him into your future. We started this morning with a song. We're going to finish with a song. And this one is from a songwriter from the 19th century who I've told you about before. She wrote in one of her songs, her name was Fanny Crosby, and she wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me." I've been singing this song in the car, just driving around, put it on my phone. "All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love." And I want you to know this morning, he leads you on this adventure because he loves you. It's not to just push you in the river and take you on some grand adventure because you're an adrenaline junkie or something. No, he leads you because he loves you, and he leads you into what is best for you. And you read these words from Fanny Crosby, and she knew such joy in being led by God, and she knew it probably better than most any of us because she was blind. From a botched medical procedure when she was a child, she lost her sight and was blind. So she literally would follow the Lord around her house and anywhere she went, having to trust him to take that next step. And she finishes that song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," by saying, "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." What's repeated is important. She says it again. "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." And he leads you. He will lead you all the way home. You got to follow him.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.